This presentation has been previously broadcast.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
We are back. Thanks for listening. The number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. McDonald's just announced that they are mandating masks again. If you want to go into the restaurant and get a burger or a cup of coffee, you'll be wearing a mask this time around. They had their stores closed for the longest time. It was only the drive-thrus that were open. But things are heading back in that direction again. Also, real quick, if you want to see an amazing story, I posted it on Twitter this morning. A lady named Violet Jessup. You'll see her picture there. And there's a link to the story. She was a ship's nurse. She served on each of the three sisters' ships that were sister ships, Titanic, the Britannic, and the Olympic. While she was on board, the Olympic collided with a warship and nearly sank. Then she was on the Titanic, which, as you know, hit an iceberg and sank. And then she moved to the Britannic, which hit an underwater torpedo mine and sank. And Violet survived all three of these sinkings. I mean, if I saw her on a ship, I would not book passage. But if you want to see her picture and read the amazing story, you'll find it there on my Twitter feed, at Patrick Madrid. Back to the phones now. Let's go first to, Let's go to Jerry, listening in Corona, California. Good morning, Jerry.
Hi, good morning. My question is on the author of Carlos Castaneda, and what's your opinion about him?
I read one of his books in high school about Don Juan, and I don't remember. Yeah, he struck me as sort of a kind of a psychedelic kind of a, because he's talking about living with the Indians in the desert, and I really didn't think about it much one way or the other. I think it might have been an assigned reading. It wasn't something that I picked up and read, so I don't really have an opinion on him. It didn't really light my fire. But why? Why do you ask about him?
Because my sister kind of tried it on me like 30 years ago. I was in high school, and she went to USC, and she kind of got caught up in his, you know, reality and I don't know, other dimensions and so forth, and with Don Juan, and they kind of try to influence me towards that. But it seems kind of like all the adventures with Don Juan were either drug induced or something else.
Peyote was a big part of it, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, unfortunately, I was able to speak to you once before where I told you my sister went to this L. Ron Hubbard.
Oh, okay.
Church of Scientology. Mm-hmm. So she's into that. And I mean, we were all raised Catholic. My mom raised us Catholic, you know, God rest her soul. And I'm the last Catholic in my family. Mm. And so I know I can hold on to my faith, but just so much influence has been just pushed towards me from my own family and others. You know, they say, like you said, Catholic has been dwindling, as the great, you know, Bishop Sheen has said. And so, I mean, I do dearly to hold on, and I try to pray the rosary daily. But yes, it is sometimes a challenge.
Yeah. You know, as you were speaking, and I was trying to remember our conversation, I pulled up an article about Castaneda. And one thing I wasn't aware of, but it goes into some detail here about how apparently it was shown that he plagiarized a great deal of what he wrote. And then a lot of the things that he claimed about, you know, being an apprentice to Don Juan was actually not true. It was invented. So you might want to look, even just the Wikipedia article will give you some of those details. So something to be aware of.
Well, thank you for your enlightening, Patrick. I appreciate it.
Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. Happy to help.
One last comment. I wish, you know, for prayers, I made a commitment to Our Lady where, if possible, if my soul is worthy, I would gladly give it up to free souls in purgatory. Mm-hmm. Someone told me that's a great endeavor. I don't know if it's possible, but anything's mm-hmm. possible. I just ask for your prayers. Mm-hmm.
Well, you've got that. I assure you of that. And also for your sister, too. I hope she'll come back home before it's too late. 888-914-9149. Thank you, Jerry. I appreciate it. We'll go to Ashley now, listening in Kentucky. Hi, Ashley.
Hi there. I was just wondering, in regards to this vaccine, what your opinion is, if there's going to be anywhere safe that those of us who choose not to get the vaccine can go and live, you know, without the fear that it's going to be mandated.
Yeah, you know, it's hard to know what to say in response to your question. It's a good question, Ashley. And I'm sure it's one that any number of people are thinking about now. But let me put it this way. If it gets to the point where the mandates are not for the vaccine per se, but just mandating that if you don't have the vaccine, there are a whole bunch of things that you can't do, like grocery shopping and go to a restaurant, etc. That sounds as though it would become all pervasive. So maybe if you're thinking about a safe haven, if you remain unvaccinated, I don't know if you'd find one here in the United States. It might mean immigrating to another country, perhaps. I just don't know. It's hard to say, really. I can't quite tell how restrictive this will get. But that would be my thought. Or another possibility would be to just live off the grid, where you don't rely upon those amenities. You know, some people actually do that, but it seems like that might be another possibility.
My garden this summer is any indication of how I'm going to do off the grid. It's not looking so hot, so I don't know.
Well, I'm not laughing because it's not doing so hot. I'm just laughing at the thought process that I could understand what you mean. Like if you have to live off the tomatoes and whatever you grow in your garden,
right.
You need some Miracle-Grow in there, right?
Yeah, really. Well, I guess this is where the rubber meets the road, you know, if I'm going to be able to stick to it or not. So lots of prayers will have to go into that one. So thank you. I really appreciate your opinion.
You're welcome, Ashley. It's great to talk to you, and thank you. And I hope that you get plenty of rain and lots of Miracle-Grow on that garden. 888-914-9149. For years and years, Nancy had an organic garden. We've sort of let it go fallow the last year or so. But she kept an organic garden about 30 feet by 30 feet. And she would grow the most awesome tomatoes and basil. We like caprese salads. And so, of course, you can't grow the balsamic vinegar, nor can you grow the cheese, but you can grow the other ingredients, the tomato and the basil. And boy, just fresh out of the garden, awesome. I could live on that stuff for a while anyway. 888-914-9149. Adam in Salt Lake City, it's good to have you on the program.
My employer, who is LDS, offered to do a blessing over my daughter. We're a cradle Catholics, and I wanted to know if that is an acceptable practice.
I wouldn't do it for the reason that Mormons, although they use Christian terminology, and I say this with all due respect to our Mormon listeners. Please don't misunderstand my point here. I'm not trying to be offensive, and I'm certainly not trying to provoke anybody's ire. But, you know, as you yourselves know, the Mormon concept of deity is what's known as eternal progression. This is an important part of the answer to your question, Adam. So my short answer is no, I wouldn't do it. But here's why. Because Mormons do not worship God as we understand God. Mormons believe in a doctrine known as eternal progression, which holds, beginning with what Joseph Smith taught in the King Follett Discourse. It was a funeral sermon that he preached for a man named King Follett who had died. And this was shortly before his own death. But he preached this sermon in which he elaborates in detail about how God is a glorified previous mortal man whose God above him judged him worthy to become a god. And he elucidates this doctrine of eternal progression, which, you know, you don't really see that in the Book of Mormon, but it is part of what the Mormon Church teaches, and this is why, of course, they build temples for, among other reasons, for baptisms for the dead and other ordinances to be carried out on behalf of the dead, so that if they were not Mormon in this life and they did not accomplish the things necessary for godhood, that it can be done for them or on their behalf so that they can attain to exaltation or godhood. And the reason this is important is because in the Mormon religion, the understanding of God is that he's not like the God of the universe who created everything out of nothing. In fact, they explicitly deny that. They say that he had a God above him who at one time had a God above him, and that in the premortal existence before Adam and Eve were sent to earth, that all of the souls of all the human beings on planet earth who ever lived or live now or ever will live, that we were all propagated by a union between Heavenly Father and his various spirit wives, and we were all called into a council. And this is in the premortal existence, and they refer to it as the Council of the Gods, referring to a bunch of other gods from other parts of the universe, apparently, who were there as God, our God, Heavenly Father, revealed his plan of salvation. And there's a lot to that, but the point is, Mormonism does not believe in one God. They would say that we should only have anything to do with him, and of course Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, we don't pay any attention to, we have nothing to do with any of these other gods, but they do believe that those other gods exist. And as Joseph Smith said in the King Follett Discourse, our God, Heavenly Father, is an eternally evolving, basically a Superman who has become a God. And the more of his children who attain to exaltation, godhood, the higher he rises, the more glorious or the more powerful he becomes. And don't take it from me. You can read Joseph Smith's words themselves and see what I'm talking about. So for that reason, to come back to your question, they're not invoking God, the God that you and I know, the one true God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. That's not whom they're invoking. Now, they would use the same language, but what they mean by that language is very different. It's radically different from what you and I as Catholics believe about God. So on that basis, just as I wouldn't have, let's say, I wouldn't have a Hindu, I wouldn't allow a Hindu, even though he may be of very good will and he may be very sincere, but I would not allow a Hindu to perform a blessing over one of my children, for the same kind of reason. That's a fair amount of explanation there, but do you see the reasoning behind my saying that I wouldn't do that?
Yes, I do. And I thank you for your information.
You're most welcome. I'll call anytime. And thank you for the call. By the way, I have written a number of articles that explain the differences between how Catholics look at God, for example, and other issues like this so-called great apostasy. So if you're interested, whether you're LDS or you're Catholic, or it doesn't matter what you are, you may be neither. If you're interested in understanding some of the distinctions, you know, what do Catholics mean by God in heaven and salvation and things like that? And what do members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, aka the Mormons, what do they believe? These articles are there for the taking. They're free. All you have to do is go to relevantradio.com/Patrick and click on the link section. There's a link directly to the articles. There's about 30 of them there, and they're on a variety of topics, but there are several that deal with Catholic Mormon issues, and I have heard from others that they have found them very helpful in kind of clarifying what some of these distinctives are. So just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick and then click on links, and you'll see a link to the articles. Let's go back to Sandra. Hopefully we've got her phone sorted out now. Sandra in Inglewood, welcome.
Yes, hi, good morning. My question was, there's a lot of people with, like, underlying issues such as heart problems and, you know, other medical conditions. And me, personally, it's kind of against my morals, which is why I don't want to get vaccinated. But it seems like the government is really pushing the issue, you know, the whole with, you know, well, if you're not vaccinated, you can't do this or that. So my question to you is, I guess, like, when do we... Or like when, you know, the people who are not vaccinated, when do we actually get like pushed where like, okay, you really need this vaccine? Like, what? Like,
I think it's happening now.
The breaking point, I guess. Yeah.
I think it's happening now, as evidenced by some of the things I've been sharing with you, including what I shared today. I mean, my gosh, if the CDC is now publicly revealing its plan for, in essence, internment camps, I mean, it's happening. It's the only way I can put it. It's happening. It's happening now. It's happening. So for folks like yourself or others who have a bona fide medical condition that militates against getting vaccinated, I mean, if the medical science says don't get vaccinated if you have these underlying issues, well, I'm guessing, to answer your question, Sandra, that it would get to the point where you would have to furnish some kind of doctor's note or something equivalent to that that says that you are exempt for medical reasons. Now, I have a feeling that will still not help you if you want to go grocery shopping or go to a restaurant or a sporting event in the not too distant future. They may say, well, you know, okay, but you still can't come in. But how it all plays out, I just don't know. I mean, when I was talking about this, Sandra, last year, it was all conjecture. Mm-hmm. It was all, you know, well, what if? And it's almost like a nightmare where some of the worst case scenarios that I was speculating about then, without any evidence that they were even, you know, in process, suddenly now they seem to be coming true with frightening vividness. And so my point is, where does it go from here? I'm not sure. But it seems like it's trending in that general direction.
Okay. Because, again, it's still kind of against my morals. And I do have a variety of underlying conditions which stops me from getting the vaccine. But people keep talking about variants.
You might want to get something from your doctor that says that and then carry that with you. And that way, if you're ever hassled or, you know, if there's some situation that somebody's giving you a hard time, keep that on you so that you can show them, look, my doctor's saying, the science says, in my case, I'm not supposed to get vaccinated. That's what I would do if I were in your situation.
Okay.
I hope that helps. Thank you, Sandra. Let's see. Let's go to Mike in Philadelphia. Good morning, Mike.
Oh, good morning, Patrick. How are you?
Yeah, good morning. I'm doing well, thank you. Welcome.
Awesome, awesome. Yeah, Patrick, just with the general feel of the calls today, I had a question. You know, we're talking about maybe increased pressure from our secular authorities to receive this vaccine. And let me ask you something. You've seen that movie Silence, the Scorsese film?
About Japan?
The Japanese martyrs? Yeah.
Actually,
yeah.
I'm familiar with the story, and I read about it, but I didn't watch the movie because I just don't want to see people being drowned and burned to death. I avoided the movie for that reason.
Well, the essence was, you know, under you know, intense pressure from secular authorities to renounce their faith and trample on an image of Christ. You know, some people gave into that pressure, yeah. And is that apostasy? Is that a sin? And I guess I bring that in, you know, to question with this issue with the vaccine. If our secular authorities are forcing us to get the vaccine and we cave and give into it, is it a sin? And my comment is, I'm not sure it is, because our Holy Mother Church, the authority that we acknowledge when we say the creed, has dictated that the vaccines are acceptable to take from a moral standpoint.
Mm-hmm. This is true.
So if we are pressured by our government to receive the vaccine, you know, otherwise we can't travel, we can't fly, we can't send our kids to schools, and we receive it, are we sinning, Patrick?
No. Mm-mm.
We're not sinning. Right. No. I think that's an important point to make. I just see a lot of fear out there. Initially, it was fear against the COVID virus, and now it seems to be, among your calls coming in, a fear against the vaccine. And it almost seems, do you think it's an unfounded fear?
Well, not entirely. No, I don't. For this reason, yeah. Number one, I think there, and I will conflate two. You know what, Mike, we have to take a break. So let me take this break, and then I'll come back to you and I'll offer a thought on that last question that you asked. So stand by. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio, and I'll be right back with more of your phone calls right after this.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
All right, we're back, and I was talking with Mike in Philadelphia before the break. So, Mike, you had asked me a question just as the music started. Can you repeat that question, and then I'll give it a run?
Oh, yeah. I was just thinking if you're at all concerned about maybe the level of fear in among your callers about the vaccine. It's kind of similar to the level of fear about the COVID virus itself to me, and just how healthy that is. You know, okay. That fear from a spiritual sense.
And I think you would ask me what I think might be the reasons for that?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, it's interesting because I see a kind of inversion here where the fear of COVID is, it seems to me, the fear of COVID, or maybe the irrational fear of COVID, better put, the extreme fear of COVID is among the people who are getting vaccinated and pushing for the vaccine. And the people who don't fear it, the people who feel like, well, you know, if I get it, I get it. If I don't, I don't. And it's not, and they point to the statistics that it's not particularly virulent for the vast majority of the population. And you can get it and your chance of dying is very low, 2% or less kind of thing. They don't fear the virus and they're the ones who don't want the vaccination. So it seems like there's an inversion on the fear factor. One group is very fearful, and so they go in the direction of the vaccine. The other group is very fearful of the vaccine because they're not fearful of COVID. So that would be my first point. The second thing is, it seems to me, at least from the people that I've talked to about this, is that there is a genuine fear of vaccinations because of what they're concerned about with regard to side effects. And we've seen lots of stories in the news about people who are entirely healthy, they get the vaccination, and then they die suddenly from some strange illness, or they drop dead of a heart attack or a blood clot. Perfectly healthy 30-year-olds. I saw a story a few days ago about a perfectly healthy, I think it was a 15-year-old boy, high school athlete, doing great, goes in, gets a shot, and like 2 days later, he drops dead. So I think that has a lot to do with people saying, do I really want to put something into my body that has not yet had the official approval of the FDA, and it was, you know, they say it was rushed, and all the other things that go into that. I don't think it's unreasonable for somebody under the current situation to at least have questions about whether or not this is something I want to put in my body when I'm seeing other people die. I think that is a factor. I think also that, and this is probably largely due to what kind of information people are reading and what websites they go to, but we know that Bill Gates, to name one person, has a long and storied track record of funding and supporting anti-population measures in other parts of the world, especially Africa. Obi Nuju Okocha has documented that very meticulously in her book called Target Africa, if you're interested in, you know, her research on this issue. But so I think some people, it may not be what is in the vaccine per se, like, could this harm my heart or will it give me a blood clot? But I think some people are saying, is Bill Gates behind this, and did he put something in the vaccine that might make me infertile, or that might, you know, every nth person will die at a certain point because he wants fewer people? Some of these ideas are very even outrageous, but they're not that isolated. I think that's another concern. And then you have another group of people, and there may be overlap among all these different groups, and that may be people who fear that the vaccine is the mark of the beast. It's something that I've tried to debunk on this program before, saying that the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. You are not getting the mark of the beast if you get vaccinated for COVID-19 or anything else. But there are any number of people who are sincerely worried about that. And they read Revelation 13, 14, and forward, and they see the mark of the beast, and everybody is forced to get it, and why am I being forced to get this, and is this the mark of the beast? So those are three categories of people who are opposed to the vaccine. I know that there are others, but those three seem to be fairly prevalent among the group of people who are saying no to the vaccine, and I think each in its own way is a cause for fear for people who look at the vaccine through those lenses. Does that make sense, Mike? Do you see where I'm coming from?
Yeah, I think it does. I think it does, Patrick. I think a lot of the fear out there is because this is a new fear. Right? Mm-hmm. You know, driving an automobile on where I live is incredibly dangerous, but it's a fear that we're all used to. And mm-hmm. And I think some of the things we do in our life, the statistics around them, the dangers, you know, if we really stopped to think about it, we'd be like, oh my God, and yet I'm doing that.
Yeah. Driving in your car, for example, you know, the rate of car crashes and fatalities, it's not insignificant. You're right. Right. You're right. You're right. I don't disagree with you.
I had a good friend whose brother had kidney failure, and without missing a beat, she agreed to donate her kidney to him. I mean, the chances of her having long-term, you know, serious consequences from the surgery of removing a kidney and going through life with a single kidney just because she wanted to help her brother, mm-hmm. high chance, right? And I'm sure a lot of your listeners would do the same thing, would hope they would, right? That's a real Christian thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
But I think a lot of people, speaking for myself, receive the vaccine for something similar. We have elderly parents and they're not at ease, and we just wanted to hug them and be present in the moment with them for, mm-hmm. you know, as long as we can. And, you know, if a vaccine has risk, I'm going to take them because I love my mom.
Yeah, absolutely. And no one's arguing that point, Mike. I'm certainly not. But you'll notice that if you consider the data that's coming out in the last few months, is the people who got the vaccine who are now coming down with COVID and putting other people at risk. So it was a beautiful mm-hmm. gesture for people like yourself who sincerely wanted to do something for the common good. And I applaud that. I absolutely applaud mm-hmm. that. But the outcome wasn't what you were told it would be, and it's certainly not what you were expecting it would be, as we now know. With the Delta variant, the possibility
This is like a fog of war, right? You've got to react with the information you're given and you know, react in the best way you can.
Well, that is something we both agree on. So my point is, now that we're seeing this, so I'll leave it at this, Mike, I've got to move forward, but now that we're seeing where New York and other places, they're saying, you got to wear masks again. You have to socially distance again, because even though you got fully vaccinated, you can still get it and you can still give it. Now, upside, you're probably not going to go to the hospital and you're probably not going to die. That wasn't what we were being told 3 months ago, 4 months ago. Certainly it's not what we were being told at the height of, let's say, of everything early this year. We were told if you get the vaccine, everything is hunky-dory. And now we find out that's not the case. So this is another reason, Mike, that I have empathy for those people. I don't share this view, but I have empathy for the people who say, I'm afraid to get the vaccine because it's turning out to not be what they promised that it would be. And who knows what other unpleasant surprises might be down the road. So I understand that from a human standpoint. I understand how people can reach those conclusions and be, to put it lightly, hesitant about the vaccine. Mike, I appreciate your phone call, and it was nice chatting with you. Call me again, please. Let's go now to Tony in Madison, Wisconsin. Hi, Tony. I can hear you just fine.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm a pro-life dad of 8 in my 50s, and I don't want to get vaccinated. Mm-hmm. And my mom, one of my heroes, my mother's my hero, says, you need to get vaccinated. Your bishop did and Pope Francis did. And I said, well, I just want to be the best Catholic I can, but I don't want to get vaccinated.
Mm-hmm. You have that right?
What? Yep. So how do I defend... Well, not even defend. I just want to say something charitable of the bishop did and the pope did, but I don't want to.
Right. Well, I mean, keep in mind, this is a medical issue. This doesn't fall within the, you know, the purview, let's say, of papal infallibility. This is a medical issue. So your bishop and the Pope, the Holy Father, made the decision to get vaccinated. That's their choice. they're free to do that. And of course, there's a lot of pressure to do that. I'm not saying that they succumb to pressure, but other people are feeling pressured. But at the moment, at least, you are not compelled to be vaccinated if you don't want to be. It could get to the point where you will be compelled. But at this point, you still have the right to say no for whatever your reasons are.
Okay.
You know, if I were in your situation, I would probably say something like that.
Okay. Not compelled.
Up to this moment, anyway, things could change.
Right. Right.
By the way, it's awesome that you have 8 kids, Tony. Congratulations. What a blessing.
You know what? I blame it on theology of the body.
That's a good thing.
It was a gift given to us by a parish priest 20 years ago, and what a blessing. I steal Patrick Madrid sayings all the time of there's always more month than there's money and things like that, but
yeah,
we're cruising along.
Well, good for you. More power to you, Tony. I'm always in awe of couples that are open to God's plan for life in their marriage. And so my hat is off to you. What a patriarch.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's a compliment coming from you. So thank you. You have a great day and keep up the good fight.
Thank you, Tony. Good to talk to you. We've got time. Let's go to Sean now in Texas. Somewhere in Texas. Hi, Sean.
Not Sean.
Oh, my mistake. They put Sean on the screen. Tisk, tisk, call screeners. Come on now. Well, welcome, John.
Yes. Good to talk to you, Patrick.
Thank you.
My question concerns the birth of Christ. And I know we are taught that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Now, I need to understand this because of my pastor. And in Psalms 132, verse 11, it says that he promised David, from the fruit of his body, he will set up upon his throne.
Mm-hmm.
It says, he has sworn unto David, and he will not turn from it. Mm-hmm. Of the fruit of his body will he set upon his throne. So that has to be of seed. So when we go to Hebrews 2 and 16, it says that Jesus took not the nature of angels, mm-hmm. but of the seed of Abraham.
Right.
So that's telling me that Jesus was conceived with Joseph, not the Holy Spirit. And I want to understand what your take on that is. Is that the way it is, or have mm-hmm. we been deceived in believing he was conceived through the Holy Spirit?
Good question, John. So, yes, I would strongly argue that Jesus was not conceived as a result of St. Joseph being involved, but as it says in Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel tells the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Most High will overshadow you, and that child to be born from you will be called Holy, the Son of God. So Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, but the apparent contradiction can be resolved here with regard to the lineage coming down from Abraham, and that is that Mary's lineage, which is traced in the genealogy in St. Luke's Gospel, is a blood lineage that does in fact go back that far. It's traceable to King David as well. And the legal lineage of St. Joseph, who was Jesus's foster father, is traced in the Gospel of Matthew. So the bloodline, physically speaking, through the Blessed Virgin Mary, under the miraculous overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, does indeed go back that way. And the other thing to remember, too, is that there is a term as a figure of speech, that the phrase seed of so-and-so can be used as a figure of speech. So as an example, we're told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God is cursing the serpent and cursing the ground and these other maledictions that he pronounces as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. He talks about the seed of the woman. Now, anatomically, physiologically, women do not produce seed. They're incapable of producing seed. That is something only men can produce. So we see there that this is a reference to Jesus, who is the literal offspring of Mary, but not something that she participated in by generating seed. That's something that men can do that women can't. So we see there it's uses a figure of speech. And I would say that's also part of what you see in those passages that you just cited, that it's not necessary that it must be literally the bloodline from directly from Abraham, but that it can also be understood in that figure of speech sense. But I'm out of time, John. I appreciate your question. It's always interesting to think about these issues. I'll be back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this quick timeout. Please stay right there. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. Maybe you rent an apartment or perhaps you're renting a house. There's been a huge story on the horizon that is just now kind of coming to a head. And this is the moratorium that has been in place for quite a long time now, since last year, a moratorium on having to pay rent and even to some extent with regard to mortgages. But let's looking at the rental issue here. The moratorium was first put in place, this according to Sojourners, in September of 2020 by the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. It was previously extended under both Donald Trump and then President Joe Biden. So far, the CDC has not signaled that it will extend the moratorium again, although Democrats in Congress have petitioned to have it extended. Advocates say many renters will be facing houselessness and or homelessness if the moratorium expires at the end of the week. That while there is no standardized system for collecting eviction and renter data, the National Equity Atlas, a data and policy tool developed by the University of Southern California Equity Research Institute, estimates the number of households behind on rent, and this is a result of COVID primarily, at almost 6.4 million households in this country are behind on rent, and the estimated total rent debt is reckoned at $21 billion. The National Equity Atlas also estimates that 64% of those behind on rent are Black people, Hispanics, and others. 81% are from households that make less than $50,000 annually, and 51% are unemployed. So this is a big story that seems to be maybe even today, and I have to check the news to see what has happened since I've been doing the program. But there's been a big push to keep the moratorium in place, and it may well be reinstated. Now, obviously, this presents pretty severe problems for the people who are the landlords, the people who own the buildings, and they have to make the mortgage payments. They're not getting a moratorium. They're not being told it's okay, you don't have to pay. So they're in a world of hurt. Now, I grant that the renters are probably even more in a world of hurt because they're limitations in place on their ability or their finances would seem to make them at greater risk. But this is a real mess right now, and it's coming to a head, and it may even come to a head today if it looks like they will reinstate the moratorium. So this may affect you. And there's an article from Sojourners. Sojourners is a far left-wing publication, so please take what it says with a grain of salt. But it does have an interesting article on this story, and I just shared with you a few statistics from it. And you can read this article from Sojourners by going to relevantradio.com/Patrick, and you'll find it in the Twitter feed section. It's there for the taking. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Gary in Raleigh. Hi, Gary. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. Pleasure to talk to you.
Yeah, pleasure to talk to you.
I got a small dilemma and a big scheme of things. Okay. I wanted your advice on how far I could take this. I'm a CCD teacher, and I've come across some stats that don't look good for masks or social distancing or any of it. It's all peer-reviewed studies, 47 peer-reviewed studies, and they all say the same thing, 100% of them, that they don't do anything. And 32 out of the 47 actually say that they're slightly harmful and to different degrees.
You're referring to the masks.
If there is, what was that?
You're referring to wearing the masks?
Yes, and okay. Social distancing. And that was all in one study. So my question is, if there's so far, as of right now, we're going to have children in class this September, mm-hmm. and they're talking about having the children wear the masks, which is mm-hmm. causes more social problems than anything else, because kids don't really get sick. Now, I haven't taken it to my pastor yet, but I'm not sure how far I could take this. I don't want to cause any scandals. Would it be proper if I was to just to say to the children, it's optional? Do I have?
Okay. Yeah, I hear you. So my question then would be, is this mask mandate already in place? That'd be my first question. And if it is, then is it coming from the bishop? Is it coming from the pastor? If the bishop says all the kids in CCD need to wear a mask, I would follow that. Now, if they're in CCD for an hour, 45 minutes, depending on how long the class is, I should think that that is not posing a health risk to them. It is a nuisance, and it's by far not optimal because you'd rather see people's faces and things. But I don't see any reason, any compelling reason to go against what the bishop says on this issue. I would, if I were the CCD teacher, I would just comply. And there's no reason I could see why not to comply. But if it's not something from the bishop, if it's just, you know, what people think should be done, then you have a little more latitude, it seems to me. And I don't know, because you haven't told me what the specifics are.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure it all comes from the bishop, if it does come. They haven't done anything above and beyond what the bishop says to do,
right.
Bishop Myers.
Right. So in that case, if the bishop says, I want all the school children in CCD to wear masks, and I was teaching CCD, I would say, kids, wear your masks.
All right. Guess it wasn't. I'm more worried about them and saying how dirty the masks are, too. You know, having them on so long, a certain amount of time.
I hear you. Well, you know, the one thing is that, and you probably know this since you've read that study. I haven't read the study, but I know that the Surgeon General in March, April of last year, I'd have to go back and I think it was the end of March, the beginning of April, he tweeted on Twitter, he says, masks do not help you. Masks are useless against this because the size of the virus is much smaller than the openings in the mask. And then, of course, he was shouted down. And it was, aerosols and breathing and coughing and sneezing. So there's been that whole raging debate about it. But in any case, I think it's for an hour for the kids to endure that and you're obeying the bishop. I see that as the way that I would go with it.
All right. I agree.
Yeah, I know. It puts you in a tough spot, and I understand that. And I applaud you for wanting to do I applaud you for wanting to do the best thing, and sometimes the best thing is not what you can do. So you make do.
All right, Patrick, thanks for your help.
You're welcome, Gary. Thank you. And
let's
hope that a year from now we can look back on this and say, well, I'm glad that's over. We'll see. Let's go now to Matt in Modesto, California. Hi, Matt. Welcome.
My question is, in the book of John, I think it's Revelation, they mentioned something about receiving a mark.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it might be the mark of the beast. Is it, what is it, and is it a sin to get it?
All right, so let's start with where we first see this appear. It's in Revelation chapter 13, and we read in verse 16, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let him who has understanding reckon the number of the beast, for it is a human number. Its number is 666. Now, a little footnote there is that some manuscript versions say 616. So instead of 666, it's 616, but that's a minority of the manuscripts. So there is even there a kind of question as to which of those two numbers is the one that actually was said by St. John or written by St. John. But we can go with 666 for the time being. That's what the majority of the manuscripts say. So here we see that this is some kind of a mark, and we're told it's on the right hand or it's on the forehead. And we see this repeated again where in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he shall also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured unmixed into the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, it refers to the mark again, additionally, but I think this is sufficient to make the point. I see here what looks to me like the answer to your question, which is, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he's going to be punished. Now, this may seem to be a minor point, but I think this nuance may be the answer to your question. What about those people who do not worship the beast and its image and yet are compelled to receive this mark? Maybe little children, maybe the elderly, maybe somebody who is in some other state of incapacitation, and they're compelled to receive this mark, or they're imprisoned and they're forced to receive it, and they don't worship the beast and its image. My reading of this would suggest that those people would not certainly be committing a sin, nor would they be punished for this. They might be forced to receive the mark of the beast, whatever it is, and yet not be guilty for it because they didn't worship the beast or its image. I think, as I read this, that's probably the most likely or the most reasonable answer to your question, it seems to me. What do you think, Matt?
I think, yeah, that's explained really well. That's the question I had, and I was confused about it. I believe you answered it.
Yeah. I'm glad. Well, I'm glad I could be of service. And there are a lot of good Bible commentaries on that topic that can take you further. I'm thinking about books that deal with the rapture, for example. Carl Olson has got a book called Will Catholics Be Left Behind? And there's a whole section there on the mark of the beast. And these are book-length treatments of the end times issues, and that might be another thing for you to take a look at if you're interested in going deeper. Thank you. Let's go now to Dr. Roy in Lexington. Hello, Dr. Roy.
Hello, Patrick. It's good to speak to you again. I've spoken to you in the past. I just wanted to make a quick point. I work in a hospital with a population that is pretty highly vaccinated. We've got about an 80% vaccination rate in our population. I can't say much more than that, but and there's sort of a captive audience, if it makes any sense. And my daughter got married, God, thanks to God, in March, and I took 2 weeks off before the wedding because we have several immunosuppressed patients in, you know, or people in the wedding party, and I didn't want to, you know, kill anybody. And when I left the hospital, our COVID unit was completely full, and we were spilling out into the floor, so we probably had somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 COVID patients in the hospital. When I came back 3 weeks later, we had two patients, Patrick, because and we attributed that to the efficacy of the vaccine. Mm-hmm. And we sort of had a 3 month hiatus there. And now our COVID unit is full again. And patients are we're threatening right now. We're about two patients away from spilling back out into the main ward with the COVID patients. And so I don't. I'm not in favor of mandating the vaccine. I don't believe even healthcare workers should be forced to take the vaccination. Mm-hmm. But I don't also believe that the vaccine is some hideous plot. That's all, Patrick. Right.
I agree with you on that. I don't feel that. I don't think it is either. But I'm glad you raised some medical authority on this issue. Thank you, Dr. Roy. Wish we had more time. I'll be right back with hour three right after this.
The Drew Mariani Show.
I don't want to bring bad news. I want to bring good news. I think it's important to light a candle. I think Satan loves division, doesn't he? He loves darkness. He loves fear. It's the beauty of relevant radio. It's the beauty of what we do here, right? We're on the air to light that candle and to bring the light of Christ to whatever these issues are.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.